rooms for mine, O wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Thoughtless I stand, with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased.
Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won.
I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though he's foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone. I as though he, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, my praise.
Our passage is the one we read together as a responsive reading, so it's in John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 19. I've been thinking about this gospel for the last few months because I had the opportunity to preach from it at an evangelistic outreach, and then because we give out these Gospels of John to people. And one of the encouraging things to me is that this is a gospel that is it's the record of an eyewitness. If we just take a little time to think about that, this is when you pick up this book and you open these pages, it's not more inspired than Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but Luke tells us straight out, I did research, I put together this history. But when you read this all the way through, and he ends up by saying, these are the words of an eyewitness. A 2,000-year-old testimony. Isn't that incredible? We have it. We touch it. We can read it every day. And this man is conveying to us through his book eyewitness testimony about Jesus. And as Christians, this must be extremely rich for us. Because we want to know our Jesus, don't we? But we don't know him through mindless meditation or weird spiritual practices. We know him by believing the record, historical record of a historical person who lived in our history. And for me, that's just an extremely enriching thought. What I'd like to do is first kind of give you a little bit of a reason why I think this, how this passage addresses today, modern day. Because sometimes when you read history, you're like, well, what does that have to do with today? And that's why, you know, a lot of students don't want anything to do with history. You know, okay, that happened 400 years ago, so what? Well, today there is this strange thought. Okay, it's kind of a bizarre belief, but I know why it exists, that religions don't have the right, the authority to tell people you need to change. Now, I know a lot of that grows out of abuses of religion, abuses that we see happening even today, where one religion tried to use force, whether it was physical force or state force, it was like what we had in France, to say you must believe a certain way. And in an overreaction to that, there is a mentality today that says proselytizing is wrong. You don't have the authority to tell anyone they must change their beliefs. Now, that's a little bit actually like what's going on in our text today. Did you read as we read it responsively? Sometimes it's hard to really focus. But why are these people there asking John who he is? Did you catch that? Okay, they come, they say, who are you? Are you the Christ, prophet, Elijah? He says, no. And then if you look down in verse 25, they get to the crux of the issue, right? And they say, well, then why baptizest thou then? So why in the world are you baptizing if you aren't one of these people who, from our vantage point, would have the authority to baptize? Okay, see, that really is the point here. If you read through this section again, notice how many times either these representatives or John talk about baptizing. Why are you baptizing? Well, I'm baptizing, I'm baptizing, I'm baptizing. One's going to come who's going to baptize. There's a real focus on baptizing. Now, why is that? Well, if you tell someone you need to be baptized, especially at this point in time, for the Jews, they would have been thinking, what does this mean? Well, this means that normally the Jews would baptize a Gentile as part of the ritual cleansing for the Gentile to enter into the covenant people. So for someone to move from the pagan, heathen, dogs is what they would call us, and come into the chosen, God-chosen covenant people, there has to be a baptism. And for the Jew to tell someone like me, a Gentile, you need to be baptized in order to be proselytized, to come into the covenant people, that carries with it the implicit message that something about you is wrong, right? And who likes to be told that they're wrong, right? You try it in your family, right? A wife tells her husband he's wrong. Does he like to hear it? Not normally. Husband tells the wife, I think you're wrong. Does she like to hear it? Not normally. Get your kids, you are wrong. Their hearts aren't generally open to it, saying, oh, you're right. Thank you for telling me I was wrong today. I love that. That may be what we're supposed to be like as humble Christians, but that's not what we're like normally, naturally. Maybe I should say naturally. Well, that's the same thing going on here. John shows up, but horror of all horrors, John is not speaking to pagans. You know, he's not out there in pagan land in Pakistan saying, listen, all of you Samaritans need to be baptized. He's actually in Israel. And he's announcing to the chosen people of God, repent and be baptized. And people are coming and they're responding, except for this group, the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, they're like the religious conservatives of their day. Okay? We kind of, you know, today we say don't be a Pharisee, which we equate with being a hypocrite, right? But these Pharisees would not have considered themselves to be hypocrites. They considered themselves to be conservators of the law. That's how they came into being. And the conservators of the law are looking and saying, why is that guy baptizing? Who in the world is he? He's not one of us. Where does he get his authority? Okay. So this morning, what I'd like to do is to break this passage up into just 3 points. Authority questioned, authority unknown, and authority revealed. Okay? Authority questioned, authority unknown, and authority revealed. The authority question is what we've been talking about. These representatives come from the conservative religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And they want to know, John, where is your authority to do this? Okay, we want to see the certificate. You know, did you graduate from seminary? Are you attached to such and such a group? What, you know, what's going on? Where is your authority? Now, John's responses, I think, are very instructive. He comes and he says, listen, it's not tied to who I am. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Christ. I'm not Elijah, because they were waiting either from the prophet who was prophesied in Deuteronomy. You know, Moses said, there will be another prophet like me who's going to come. And they've been waiting and waiting all these centuries. And there was this current belief at that time that Elijah was going to come back. So maybe this is Elijah. He says, no. At least in his understanding, I'm not Elijah. Although Jesus later says he was. He came in the spirit of Elijah. And he says, I'm not the Messiah either. I'm not the one that you're waiting for to deliver you. And this is puzzling. Well then, who are you and who gives you this authority? It's not who he is. And to tie it to the question, okay, people want to know, who are you to tell others, maybe even me, your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, that I must change? And it's not in who we are, right? It's not because we're super intelligent people. It's not because we're good people and we're telling you how to change. Our answer always has to be, it's not because of who we are. Then he goes on and he says, it's actually, my authority comes from my mission. Okay? It comes from my mission. So if you look at it in the text, first of all, he says, verse 23, they say, who are you and where does your, who are you? He says, this is who I am. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And here's the message. And he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. Make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, get ready, the Lord is coming. Okay? If you read in Isaiah, that's the whole context. God himself is going to come down, and he's going to do two things. He's going to redeem the believers, his people, and he is going to punish those who don't believe. So John, when he comes, he's saying, listen, my authority is not tied in who I am inherently. It's actually tied in my mission. I'm here, and I can tell you to repent and be baptized, not because I'm great, but because I am here to fulfill a certain job. And that job is to tell you, get ready, God is coming. Now, interesting note, is that who's he talking about here? About Jesus. He precedes Jesus, and yet he's saying Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah that says, prepare the way, because Yahweh, Jehovah God, is coming. When you read Mark, when you read John, they make no distinction in their minds between God and Jesus. It's really an amazing, amazing thing. Jesus is the promised God who's coming. So it's tied to his mission. And then again, verse 31, he says, I came baptizing, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, that is, the one who's coming after me but is preferred before me. I do this, baptizing. I am come baptizing with water because of my, I'm sent to do this. The whole point here is simply his authority to demand to say you must be baptized is tied not to who he is, but to his mission. He has come to precede God, and we find out here part of how he reveals the coming God, God incarnate, is through baptizing. So do we see a parallel for us today? You're trying to tell someone, you know, Jesus says you have to repent and believe in him. You can't just remain a Hindu or a Buddhist or an atheist or an agnostic or just a good moral guy. And he says, well, who in the world are you to tell me that? You say, listen, it's not me, huh? But I have a mission. I have a mission. I have been sent to tell you this. The authority is not to us or with us. It lies in the sender. And so when you start thinking about who is the sender, we've looked and we've seen, okay, there's an authority that's questioned. Who gives you the right? Now there's an authority that's unknown. John tells them in his response, let's see, that's verse 26. It says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And this struck me as I was thinking this passage. I've been thinking about it. This goes contrary to our whole way of thinking. Our assumption is that if we don't recognize an authority, he isn't or she isn't an authority. I mean, that's the whole, in some ways, that's the whole concept behind representative democracy. You say you're king. We say, no, we didn't elect you. We didn't give you the right to govern us. And so you don't have the authority. And that's kind of bled down. And that works in government because of sin. We need checks and balances. But that's kind of filtered all the way down into our thinking, even today, about real authority. So if a young person sees an older person, and that young person doesn't recognize that person as having any sort of authority, well, you can kiss it goodbye. He's not going to listen to you at all because he's not convinced that you have authority. On the broader plane, though, in our society, people say, oh, I don't recognize the authority of God, therefore he has no authority over me. But do you hear what he's saying? You don't know it, you religious leaders and their representatives. You don't recognize it, you have no conception, but there actually is an authority. And his authority exists over you whether you recognize it or not. That's a hard pill to swallow, especially for our neighbors and our coworkers and our family members who do not believe and actually, in our context and more in your context, who have not grown up being taught that the Bible is authority. But our message doesn't change just because they don't recognize or know that there is an authority. Actually, our message just has to be more clear. And we have to start at a different point. We have to start with, actually, there is an authority among you whom you do not know. And you need to know him. And who is this authority? What's he like? And John's going to magnify this authority. And these people come to John and they kind of are giving him a little bit of a compliment, backhanded. Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Because those are all elevated, exalted people. Okay? And, you know, the temptation would be like, oh, yeah, pretty important, aren't I? People are getting baptized. I kind of like this. Thank you. Thank you very much. But what he does is he says, no, let me tell you the truth here. I'm going to show you how insignificant I am by elevating this unknown authority. He says, listen, this man is before me. Now, he's not talking about spatial. You know, he's right in front of me. He's not even talking about time. He's talking, well, he is talking about time, but I think even more he's talking about position. Because he is before me, time-wise, he's before me in position. He's wanting to communicate to them, I'm second. I'm second. I'm always second when it comes to this man, this person. And that's our testimony too. And then he says something that would be shocking. He says, I am not even worthy enough. Okay, I'm not important enough. I don't have enough sway in the world to reach down and untie this man's shoes or unlatch his sandals. So you think about that. Would you say that about a president, whether it's a president you liked or disliked? Okay, think about a president you think is great. Maybe it's a president from the past, President Ronald Reagan or President Abraham Lincoln, someone you respect. Do you think in your mind, listen, I am so unworthy that I couldn't even untie a shoe? Probably not, right? I mean, we don't think that way. But for the Jews, that is slave and the lowest slave's work. Okay, when the master comes in, the master doesn't reach down and take off his shoes. A slave, but not just any slave, not this slave, not this slave, but it's the bottom rung. That's his job. Untie your master's shoes, take off his shoes, and wash his feet. So this is a shocking statement for Jews. They're like, what? Are you joking? You're out here baptizing. People think you're a prophet. Most people thought he was a prophet. And here he is saying, I can't even untie this man's shoes. That's not self-denigration. That's exaltation of an unknown authority. Because if a prophet can't untie this guy's shoes, what must this guy be? Whom is he? Who is he? Not whom. Who is he? And that brings me to the revelation of the authority, right? Who is the authority behind the baptism? So, today's society, I'll tell you a little story. When we first moved north to Luzach, which is our small town, big village, our landlord met us at the train station, and we drove up, and we had all day together, and after where we were driving him back to the station, and he's just asking me kind of like, what are you doing? Okay, just kind of tell me what you're doing, and trying to explain to him how we were there to evangelize, essentially. And he said, well, I think you need to go and reach out to those essentially hooligans, people who don't have any kind of values, the people who steal, who are mean. But he said, if they're Jews and they have values, or if they're Muslims and they have values, he says, you really shouldn't tell them that they need to convert. And there are a lot of ways for us to answer that, right? You know, Christianity primarily is not a message about now. It's a message about what's to come, judgment and escaping judgment. And so I tried talking to him about that. But another, and he wasn't convinced, but another aspect is simply, we can do this because the authority doesn't lie with us. It's not me. I didn't make this up. I'm actually carrying out something. And so John is going to reveal the authority who is unknown at that point. And he does so first by giving two titles. Right. So the first title we find in verse 29, he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And in that context, that would have communicated clearly that this new authority is a substitutionary sacrifice sent by God to take away the sins, not just of the Jewish people, but of the whole world. This is universal in its scope. It's not just for the Jews. It's for people like Michael Cole, a pagan, a heathen, a Gentile. Wow, that's crazy. Who's this new authority? He's God's sacrifice. He's not your sacrifices. He's God's sacrifice. And he also gives him another title in verses, at the very end, verse 34. I bear record that this is the Son of God. That is, here's the Son. Okay, it's helpful for us to realize. If I say, and this is kind of an American saying that grew up out of the West, right? If I say, son of a gun, what would I communicate, especially back in the West? Well, I would not be communicating literally, this guy was born from a pistol. Wow, that's weird. That doesn't work, does it? I would be saying, this guy is probably violent. He uses his pistols. Right? And we use that a lot. There are lots of son of sayings. Sons of thunder. Right? You know, it's not communicating that these people were idiots and they thought that thunder gave birth to two sons. What does thunder communicates? Kind of a rash, strong reaction. Well, if I see two sons and that's their kind of reactions over and over and over, well, I'm going to say, boy, you guys are sons of thunder. Good grief. Put a lid on that a little bit. You know, that's the kind of attitude we've got. Well, when he says son of God, and this is what throws off a lot of Muslims and actually others, God gave birth to a son? No. It's the same analogy of language. This is the Son of God in the sense that he is not God the Father, and yet he has all the attributes of God. And so we have another saying in English, like Father, like Son, right? And so when John announces Jesus is not just the God's sacrifice, his substitutionary sacrifice, he is the Son of God, he's making an incredible statement. He's saying everything that God is, Jesus is. And that's what Paul would say, he's filled with all the fullness of God in Colossians chapter 2. It's really astounding. Astounding. The authority that they didn't know, and these were the religious conservatives. They were good guys in a sense, but what they didn't know was actually that God's sacrifice had come and that he actually was God himself among them. And that is the source of his authority. And thus, the source of John's authority. There's one more thing I want to know, because John uses these two titles, but then he shows us how he knows. Okay? How does he know this is the Son of God, the Lamb of God? Well, you look at verse 31, we'll start there. I did not know him, he never met Jesus or he never knew him, he just didn't know he was the one. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. That is, Israel's going to know who he is in this way. I came baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, that's why he's baptizing, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost or Spirit. And this is how we know. And John is introducing here a theme that's extremely important for his gospel. And what I want to do is just kind of walk us through real quickly. So if you look at John chapter 3, verse 34, would you look at that with me? John chapter 3, verse 34, Jesus is talking about himself. He says, I've come down from above, and I'm speaking the truth to you. You've seen and heard that he testifieth, but no man receiveth his testimony, talking about himself. He that received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent, again, Jesus is talking about himself, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Or you could say, God has given to Jesus the Holy Spirit without any kind of restriction or limitation. And that is a fulfillment of the Old Testament hope. Because you realize, right, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came down at times to empower for service or to give skill in some function. But part of the New Testament, the New Covenant promise, is actually the Spirit's going to live in you all the time. And the Jews knew from Isaiah and other prophets that when the man came upon whom the Spirit was always there and in great measure, that's the one we're waiting for. And Jesus is saying, listen, God the Father has given me the Spirit without any kind of limitations or restrictions. And it's because of that that I utter these words of God. And then you look at chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How could he say that except for the fact that the Spirit was so integrally in him, powerfully in him. He was so controlled by the Spirit that actually when he spoke, it was spirit and life. Where does his authority come from? How do we know he has the authority? His authority comes from the fact that he is the Son of God and God's sacrifice. He is God himself, and he is so empowered by the Holy Spirit that his words are God's words, and his words give life. So what's the implication for us, okay? You and I live in a world in which people are saying, where do you get off telling me that I've got to believe or I've got to change? Listen, I don't kill people. Who are you? The answer is not, well, I'm good and I'm better than you. The answer is not, well, I'm more intelligent than you are, so I know better than you. The answer is, listen, I come on a mission from someone else. It is the Son of God. It is the sacrifice of God who has come. And we see that played out in John. So like in John chapter 7, in verse 39, Jesus says, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. Okay, he's not really talking about water running out of your belly. Okay. He spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Okay, so all who receive Jesus also receive this same Spirit who lives in you. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But here's the promise, okay, the expectation. You believe in Christ, the same Spirit that descended and remained on him is going to be in you. That's a promise. John 14, verse 17. You keep following it all the way through the book, and it's very encouraging. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you at that point. Then he says, and he shall be in you. Again, talking about this future aspect, the Spirit's going to be in you. Verse 26 of the same chapter. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And I think that's primarily promised to the disciples who are going to write the New Testament, and yet there is this filtered down effect that the Spirit is the one who helps us understand the Word. And we have that promise as well. He will teach us truth. He will teach us. The next chapter, chapter 15, verse 26, when the Comforter, whom we already saw is the Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So this Spirit, who's promised, his primary function is not to exalt himself, but to exalt whom? The exalted Jesus. And he's going to do that in us, in his function as Comforter and Advocate. And then John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Again, primarily for the original apostles and the writers of the New Testament, I think, and yet the filtered down effect. He does guide us. He does teach us through the Bible. John chapter 16, verse 13. And then we'll just finish up in John chapter 20. You can look at verse 21. Now this is after the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. And verse 19 says they're locked behind the doors because they're afraid. And then Jesus shows up in their midst and says, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Okay? Our commissioning. Remember, we've been talking about John says, I am not the source of the authority. It's because of my mission. It's because of my mission. Here's the commission. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. For the disciples, and then for those who follow. And then he follows up with something that I find very interesting. When he said this, he breathed. And our translation says, on them. That's not necessarily, that's why the them is in parentheses, or not parentheses, italics. It's because that's not necessarily in the Greek. That's an interpretation. It says he breathed. And he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. There's a lot of people who like to debate about all this. But I think it's pretty simple, really. This is a foretaste in John of Pentecost. Right? Now, we know that the Spirit in John did not think the Holy Spirit could come until Christ was exalted. He says so. So when he breathes and he says, receive the Holy Spirit, he's not saying, in this instant, receive the Spirit. Okay, John has Jesus saying, do things that don't happen to me, like God, Father, glorify your Son. Well, God says, I will, but not in this instant. And I think this is the same kind of delayed command with a delayed response. Receive the Holy Spirit. And that day is coming at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is given to the church. And the Holy Spirit is going to live in believers constantly to empower them. For what purpose? Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Does this giving to Peter and John and James and Philip and Nathaniel the right to go around and saying, forgiven, not forgiven, forgiven, not forgiven, forgiven, not forgiven? Is that what you see happening in Acts? No. What you see is them saying, repent and believe in order to be saved. And the clear implication is those who repent and believe, they are saved. Those who reject, your sins are retained. They have not been forgiven you. Let me just wrap this all up here. We're going out with a message that divides. Because my message is essentially, it's a given that you're a sinner because you break the law of God. No one wants to hear that. And you must change your belief. You must believe in Jesus Christ if you are going to have your sins forgiven. You must turn away from your self-worship to Jesus' worship. If you do, all your sins are wiped away and you will never be punished for them. If you don't, your sins stick with you and one day you are going to be condemned because of them. And people are going to say, well, who are you to come to my country and to tell me that our entire way of thinking is wrong? And I'm not going to say, well, I'm a South Carolinian. I'm an American. I'm Michael Cole. What I'm going to tell them is, actually, I've been sent by the Son of God, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit was given without limitation. And actually, the encouraging thing for me is that Jesus said, you will receive this same Spirit. Right? Sometimes do you feel very limited in your gospel witness and your ability to influence your neighbors, your coworkers, your family? Like, I can't do that. That guy's so much smarter than I am. There's no way I'll ever argue with him and convince him. Or that guy over there, you don't know my family. They are so bad that they will not listen. Well, do you realize that the Holy Spirit who enabled Jesus and empowered Jesus while Jesus was on earth is the same Spirit who lives in you if you're a believer and who empowers you to do the work of God? It's not up to us. It's up to the Spirit. And for me, in France, that is becoming more and more of an encouraging thing. Follow the Spirit. Follow his leading. He's the one who enables and he's the one who changes. And I think it can be an encouraging thought for us here in the South as well, where everyone's a good Christian, right? And it's hard sometimes to get beyond home plate or first base. How does that work? Get beyond first base, right? And we can be discouraged. But there's no reason to be discouraged. We are sent on a mission. And this mission is empowered not by our intelligence, not by our personalities, not by our skills, but by the Holy Spirit who is given to the people of God to help them live for God and to carry out his ministry. So whose authority? It's not ours. It is the authority of the Son of God who came as a sacrifice for sins. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you're so good and kind. And as a group of Christians, we are here this morning to exalt Jesus as the Son of God and as the Savior for the world. Thank you for him. Thank you for the salvation we have. And we also want to thank you that the Spirit has been given to us, not just, Lord, to help us be holy, to enable us to be holy, but to enable us to carry out the commission of making disciples. Please help us, Lord, to follow the Spirit's leading. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.